much do you think you're worth? You know, your body contains enough iron to make a nail, enough sugar to fill a sugar bowl, enough potassium to shoot a toy cannon, and enough fat for 7 bars of soap. Now, I weighed myself this morning. I think I would do a little better than 7 bars. Back in 1924, Dr. Charles Mayo with the Mayo Clinic, he calculated that the mineral worth of a 150-pound person was about 84 cents. Today, there's been some inflation. Your basic value is $1. But if you sell your skin separately, you can add another $3.50 to that. And some have said there's more complex parts of you. You take out the DNA and the bone marrow and all that, and you could be worth quite a bit more. But probably not as much as the government values you. You may not realize it, but when the government comes up with programs, they have to do a cost-benefit analysis. And an important part of that cost is figuring out what is a human life worth. For example, in 2007, the Department of Transportation considered forcing car makers to install rear seatbelt reminders in every car. So if someone's sitting in the back and they don't put their seatbelt on, you'd hear a little chirping noise. Now, they calculated that something as simple as that would save 44 lives every year. But it would also cost the car makers $325 million every year. Was it worth it? Well, back in 2007, the Department of Transportation valued your human life at $6.4 million. So they did the calculations. It didn't meet the standard, so they didn't do it. But this year, they calculate that your value is $9.6 million. And so maybe they are going to go ahead with it. It's kind of ironic that different government agencies put a different value on what you are worth. But how much do you value people? There's actually some ways that you have made an assessment of that. Like, how much car insurance do you carry? If you're in an accident, someone's injured, or heaven forbid, killed, how much will they be recompensed from you? Well, let's face it, a lot of us carry the minimum the government requires. And the rest of us, maybe if you have a big amount, it's because you're more concerned about covering your assets than you are about their life. You know, when it starts to cost us, we often reconsider the value of life. Many Christians will say, oh, you know, I value life. Life is sacred. Every little baby is, you know, so important. But then their young daughter gets pregnant, and they kind of put a different valuation on things. It doesn't seem so evil all of a sudden. And think about how we value different people. People who are not like us, people of a different race, different nationality, maybe even a different faith. Are they as valuable a human being in our eyes as we might consider ourselves and our own loved ones? Now, the world's basic idea is that you have worth in accordance to what you can produce. And in the aftermath of 9/11, we lived in New Jersey at that time, we could actually see the smoke coming up from the Twin Towers. So I followed it very closely. And I noticed that when they came to the very delicate part of recompensing the victims and, of course, their surviving families, it was interesting how much more the rich victims, how much was given to their families compared to the ones who were impoverished. Even a health insurance company, when they're factoring how much they're going to pay for your procedure, they're always kind of calculating in the quality of your life. And so someone who is young and, you know, fit and their mind is sharp, you know, they'll go out more in paying for that procedure than for someone who is 100 years old. It's interesting how some among our society have very little value. One of the modern trends is genetic testing. I noticed that the doctors not only said that they're having a baby, they knew what sex it was. We have 4 kids. We didn't know it. We didn't have any of those tests done. We were surprised every time. And maybe I should have gotten those tests done, because in my family, it is so important to have a son, because we have a tradition that the first boy is named William. It's now going on for 7 generations, over 160 years. And my first child was a daughter. My second child was a daughter. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you know, you can't do this to me. But my next two were sons. So, but we could have done the testing. We didn't. You know, one of the effects of having those tests is that they can determine if that embryo has Down syndrome. You know how many babies are born with Down syndrome in Iceland? It's almost 0%. because 100% are aborted. In America, it's 77%. And I think all of us, when you're having a child, you want it to be healthy. You wouldn't want your child to have Down syndrome. And yet, if you know a child who has Down syndrome, you can often see how loving they are, how trusting. They bubble with life. But is their life of less value than another child? We make those decisions all the time. And some would even argue, well, doesn't the Bible value people differently? And there are some very interesting passages. If you've got your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Leviticus 27. It's kind of an obscure passage, but it contains a very important theme in it. Starting in verse 3 of Leviticus 27. Now, the context here, it's talking about people who are dedicated to the Lord's service. Like, you can say, you know, to the priest, I'm going to dedicate my son to the temple worship for a year. Or even I'll dedicate myself. We're a slave. And so I'm getting the spiritual credit. But if I change my mind and I want that person to come back to me, then I've got to give a monetary equivalent to cover for it. Here's what it says. If your evaluation is of a male from 20 years old to up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then the valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, that's where I fit in, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. Now, what's interesting about this is that the redemption fee is based on your age and your sex. And most people have noticed that women are always undercut in that whole assessment there. And you have to consider, I guess what it says there is like a top prime age male is 50 shekels. Old guys like me are only worth a third of that. Small children are worth 10%. And of course, women, they're worth half to two-thirds in each category. And it seems to be that it's based not on your valuation as a human being, but on your work ability. Because back then, what you were dedicating yourself for in worship is not leading the music or plucking a guitar or something like that. You were hauling firewood. You were hauling abundant amounts of water. You were manhandling big animals. I mean, worship back then, that was heavy labor, blue collar. And so the price was basically kind of assessed on what you're able to do. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the intrinsic worth of a human being. And consider this. If you think that God values women less, when a woman got married back then, you had to pay a big dowry to get her. Grooms were free. So women had more value in that case than the men do. According to the Bible, our life, our value, transcends your circumstance or your status in life. And we don't always look at it that way these days. But consider this. There's a young woman who lost her father early in life. She married only to have her husband pass away a short time after that. She married again, but then her mother died within that year. This woman was never seen to laugh. She was continually pregnant, gave birth to 7 children. 4 of them died as toddlers or infants. They were born so frequently that when one died, the next one often was given the same name. They didn't have the time to come up with a new name. The surviving children all bore the scars of smallpox. After the birth of the 7th child, this woman herself died of tuberculosis. And even before she died the lingering death of TB, her husband became an alcoholic. He drank up all the money. At one point, she was so desperate she was selling her clothes that she could get some food for herself and her family. Then he lost his job. He drank even more. He was cruel and abusive to his children. The little ones were often seen crying by the neighbors. When the oldest became an adolescent, his number one job was getting his dad out of the local drunk tank. The son had almost no formal education, never even learned simple arithmetic. At an early age, he contracted a social disease. At age 32, he was completely deaf. was chronically depressed. He was so paranoid, he had almost no friends in life. He never married. He had no children. After months of suffering and pain, he died from pneumonia and congestive heart failure. Now, if his mother was able to see into the future and see the kind of life he would have had, do you think she would be justified in aborting him? Many would say yes. But then they would have killed Ludwig von Beethoven. Now, my wife said, oh, that's pretty dated. Centuries ago. So consider this. The following are people who were born of women who were told by their families or doctors to have an abortion. Some of them even went to an abortion clinic before they changed their mind. And because they did change their mind, the following were born. Football star Tim Tebow, singer Andrea Bocelli, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, teenage heartthrob Justin Bieber, singer Cher, the actor Jack Nicholson, and Pope John Paul II. All these people had mothers who were advised to terminate their pregnancy. And we would say, well, I'm glad that they didn't in that case. And a Christian would say, we should be glad in every case that someone is born. Because we have value because God gives you that value. He makes it so. And as it was read from Psalm 139, you were put together in an amazing way. But you can all say, but yeah, but some people are put together better than others. You know, some people are handsome. Some of you are ugly. Some of you are rich and poor. Some have very low mental abilities. Others are brilliant. But you know, if you think about it, every single one of us has some shortcoming. We have some disability or handicap. There's some way we fall short. But it doesn't matter in God's eyes. Because he cares for even the little sparrows. He cares so much more for you. The Bible is very clear that God loves each and every human. Not because of what you've done, just because of who you are, because of who he is. That's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that we might be born again, that we might be saved. And he knows even the number of hairs on your head, which does get depressing. I wonder if he's depressed when he looks at me every day. Fewer and fewer after every shower, I just look and there's a clump of hair down there. But it doesn't matter because God still loves me just as much. And since God values us, the challenge for Christians is to value other people, even though some of them are very hard, especially in a case where it's not so much what you're born with, but with what you do with your life afterwards. 2 years ago, Jonathan Hayes was driving his pickup truck in North Carolina while he was high on heroin. And as he was driving, he overdosed, lost consciousness, lost control of the vehicle, hit another car. Inside that car was 2-year-old Mason Richardson, who died on impact. But also in that other car was Mason's pregnant mother and 2 others. Every single one of them was injured. Probably no injury was severe, though, as the broken heart of Mason's mom. Now, when the fire department and the EMS arrived, they found Jonathan passed out because of his heroin overdose, and they gave him Narcan. It, like, instantly counteracts heroin, and it revived him. It saved his life. That was the 4th time that Jonathan Hayes had been saved by Narcan in the previous 6 months. Since 2009, he also had 14 criminal cases filed against him. This latest one is going to be second-degree murder for the murder of that toddler. Now, should Jonathan Hayes have been revived? There's kind of a discussion about this throughout the country. Like, should there be a limit on how many times you bring someone back? One person commented, "It's a shame that he was given a second chance to live today. That little boy didn't even get one." But there's another resident of Jonathan's town that you ought to consider. His name is Mike Page. He's a former drug addict. And today he's personally involved in helping others overcome their addiction. Page himself has been revived with Narcan 3 times. What if they had refused him after number 2? He wouldn't be there today to help other people. Now, Christians do believe in justice. We believe that God's going to call all people to account. And if you've got a lot of evil in your life, you're going to pay for that on the judgment day. Unless you're a Christian, you you. The irony is, as much as we believe in justice for everyone else, we don't want it for ourselves. We want grace, and that's what we're going to get. We're going to be given what we don't deserve, salvation. And since God has cut you all that slack, don't you think as Christians we need to cut slack for other people? It's really not for us to judge people. There's going to be judgment, but God does that. Our duty is to love them and to lead them on to forgiveness and salvation. So I think we should be actively valuing other people, whether it's a little baby or a real old person. You know, a lot of people really doubt whether their life is worthwhile. There's so much depression in our country these days. Why don't you point out to them the good things you see in them, the things you appreciate about them? Remind them of the special way that God has molded them. And I think it's important to get to know people who are different, because there's a tendency among all humans to value most those who are most like us. And if people are different, you know, a different race or country or something like that, it's easier for us to kind of knock them down a bit. My wife and I, just this summer, we were out in California for our son's wedding, and we passed through the Donner Pass. My daughter lives up there. And it's a fascinating story, a grim story about these families that were trapped up there, and we all know that they resorted to cannibalism. What many people don't realize is the first to be eaten were these Indians that were tagging along with them to try to help them out. They turned on them because they weren't like us. And there's always this tendency to value what's really close to us and suspect everybody else. You know, we even have noticed that church potlucks, people tend to hang together. You look at a table, it's always the family and friends. The same people sit together all the time. Well, our church decided we need to mix things up. So we had a birthday potluck, which meant you had to sit at the table of the month you were born, forcing people to split up. Boy, did we get resistance. There were some people that refused. They said, no, I'm going to sit with my wife. You're not forcing me to sit with someone else. But those that did follow our direction and do it, they were blessed by it. They got to know some people that they never talked to. And even in a small church like this, I'll bet there's little cliques that you love to hang with, others you barely know. And it's important for us to value everybody, because you can gain something from every person you come in contact with. But you've got to make an effort at it. I think if you're a Christian, you ought to expose yourself to the poor, the unlovely, and the fallen. That's one of the blessings I had in being a pastor. I was in Ohio for 7 years and New Jersey for 29. And I've always, been a military family. Everyone was pretty much like me. But as a pastor, I started having people calling on my door. We have no food. We have no place to stay tonight. And I got to know some of the poorest people in that county. Some of them drove me nuts. I mean, it's like, you need to change some of the decisions you're making. And yet, when you see a little kid, living in the filth and all, you had to feel for them. As many of them, even if the bad decisions they're making, they feel bad for how the impact that it has on their family. And our church, and we took an offering after communion, and my generosity is really not going to help that many people. But they were so generous, I was able to give thousands of dollars to help these people out. And some said, sometimes you're only doing a Band-Aid. But it was something. And I did it because I said to them, our church cares for everybody. We care for you because God does. Maybe we need to do that. In this area, I guess we have a food pantry. A lot of you volunteer for it. There's like a meal ministry. Faye has her jail ministry you can volunteer for. And there was a handout for, it was a Midcoast, like a Right to Life, like a pregnancy center. We had one of those in our town in New Jersey. And there were some people in our church, one who had had an abortion years ago, and she didn't feel good about it. But she went to volunteer at that pregnancy center, and it really gave her this sense that this is what God wants me to do. Because I see in these women what I saw in myself, the desperation. But there's hope. God can work a way for them. And she was able to see it make a difference. Maybe God wants you to do something like that. Christians need to make an effort. That's why God created you. Not just to get yourself saved, but to lift others up with you. And in your own life, as much value as you have, you can add some more. Jesus says, I have come to this earth that you might have life and have it abundantly. How abundant is your life right now? How many things have you complained about this week? Where are all the things you think are lacking that you really, it just kind of burns you up? Is that the kind of life God wants you to have? Maybe he wants you to look and like every day the sun comes up. Praise God for that. You know, even with that big storm, I was disappointed in that storm. They promised me a foot and a half. I got 7 inches. I like snow. Everyone else is saying, oh, no, send it away, send it away. To me, it's exciting. So the same things happen. It all depends on your perspective. Christians need a new perspective that my life has value because God has made me grab the most of it. You know, God values you just as you are, warts and all, but he does want to take you to a higher place. He doesn't just want to say, hey, you know, you're a rotten person. I'm going to make you a saved rotten person. He wants you to be someone who follows his principles, that your life will start to be transformed, that you can be a different kind of person. And that's the reason he sent Jesus. That's how much he loves us, to turn us around. You know, you talk about the value of life. How much did we value Jesus when he hung on that cross? People spit on him. They mocked him. He was like naked hanging there. We devalued him as much as anyone could be devalued. And we only have the human perspective. From God's perspective, every sin of the world was put on him. We couldn't even see that, but how horrible that would be. But he did it so that we could be lifted up. Do you believe in Jesus? I know as a pastor, there's a lot of people that they go to church. You know, it's a good thing to go to church. My grandma went to church, and my mom took me. But do you believe it? Do you really believe that God makes a difference, that he's real? Because if you believe that, you've got to look at people differently. You've got to realize that life itself is a sacred gift. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, I think most of us would say that we're glad that we're alive. And yet, sometimes we don't focus on the joy. We focus on all the needs, all the things that fail. But lift us up, Lord, and let us know that we are valuable. We're not a bunch of junk. Help us to look, Lord, at other people. Even within this church, when we see the young kids go by, we have a good feeling. It's good to see young families. But do we really notice them? Do we encourage these little ones? We let them know we're glad they're here. And the older ones, the ones that have lots of aches and the pains and the troubles, do we take time to listen to them and to lift them up? Lord, we've got plenty of time on our hands. How are we using it? Are we looking at life the way you look at life? So, Lord, look at us. Open up our eyes. Open up our spirits so we'd be open to your grace. And you would use us forever. In Jesus' name.